Our Father in heaven, we ask you humbly for your Holy Spirit's work as we read and hear your word. We love your word. We love to hear your word. We love to study your word. We love to explore your word and to try to plumb the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, knowing that we'll never reach the end of that study. And yet it is exciting to us, it is joyful to us, it is wonderful to us to behold the glory of Jesus Christ and the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of his love, the greatness of his glory and all that is there for us on the pages of Scripture declaring to us Christ and his greatness and your work as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and who we are before you as your creatures and as a new creation in Jesus Christ. But we pray, Father, that all of our listening to sermons and our study of the Word of God might be to the end, that we would increase in faith, hope, and love especially. That our exploration of these glorious truths would not be self-serving, but would be in order that we might be servants of God and of others. So let us have an outward look and a humble look at the needs and the interests of our brothers and sisters, and to take up this knowledge in order to serve them well. So bless your word to our hearing and our understanding, and grant us that insight so we might grow in this God-glorifying way in faith, hope, and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read the whole chapter there, and as we were able last Lord's Day to look at the first seven verses, tonight we look at verses 8 through 13, again considering this chapter for our family visiting season. It's a privilege to go through this as well by way of preaching as we consider the things that Paul is saying to the Corinthians and what the Spirit is saying for us as well in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, let's read the whole chapter, but again the text will be verses 8 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13 here has been misused and misinterpreted at points throughout church history to try to argue the point that what Paul is so emphasizing here is love, so that, it is argued, nothing else really matters. Preaching doesn't matter, doctrine doesn't matter, understanding the scriptures doesn't matter. What really matters is that we are showing love to our neighbor. And that's really the only thing that counts. Even faith and hope sort of get exceeded by the greatness of love. But that is not what Paul is saying here. He is not saying that these other things mean nothing. In fact, as we consider the context in which Paul is writing, or the reason why he is writing this chapter, it becomes clear to us that he's not saying these things don't matter at all. But what he is saying is, let's put all of these things in the right place. And so prophesying and tongue speaking and knowledge are important for the church. But he's saying they're not eternally important for the church. They're important for the church for a set time. They will cease, however. And in fact, we're at a time already in church history where things like prophesying and tongue speaking and the kind of knowledge that he's talking about there have already been surpassed. We now have the written word of God. We don't have direct revelation or indirect revelation through prophecy and tongue speaking anymore. In fact, those were the functions, right? Why did the New Testament church have prophets? Why did they have tongue speaking? Because the word of God was not yet written. The Holy Spirit had not yet communicated to the churches through his prophets all that was required for us to know the way of salvation. So there was ongoing revelation. But that touches on Paul's point. That ongoing revelation was not for the sake of itself, and certainly not for the sake of those who were doing the work. It was for the sake of the entire church. We're to be motivated by love, because love looks outside of us to the needs and the interests and the well-being of our brothers and sisters. So let's have prophesying and let's have tongue speaking at that time in the church in Corinth for the good of the members of the church, so that they would know what God's word says, and so that they might grow in faith and hope and love. But those are temporary benefits and blessings for the church. His point now at the end of the chapter isn't just that love looks outwardly, but love is eternal. That's also why we need to be motivated by love and the things that we're doing. Because love isn't going to pass away. Love isn't going to cease. Verse 8 says it never ends, or it never fails. It's enduring. It's enduring. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And maybe also because of some of the ways that love has been misunderstood or misinterpreted or proclaimed by some Christians, we have something of a negative reaction, where some Christians want to still emphasize love above all else, and so we're a little hesitant. But we shouldn't be, because Paul does lift it up on high here in a proper biblical way. It's enduring, and it's the most Christ-like that we become when we demonstrate this kind of love for our brothers and sisters. Again, 1 John 4. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We should love one another, for love is from God. And if we've been born from God and we know God, then we should be pursuing love also. It's a characteristic of God, and it should be a reflective characteristic of us as Christians. Think about all that we know in the Scriptures. And we don't have prophesying, and we don't have tongue speaking, and we don't have the knowledge of the mysteries that Paul's talking about here. Those, as I said, have passed away. We have the preaching of God's word. We have confessions that reflect upon what God's word says and give us some teaching about that. We have reformed covenantal theology that goes even further in some of those things to try to understand the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of many things, including the love of Jesus Christ. You know the Scriptures. You have heard faithful preaching your whole life. And you know all that God's Word says to you by way of Christ's wonderful and immeasurable saving work. No one gave his life for sinners like Jesus, because he gave his life even to death so that his people could live. That's part of, and we're just touching on, the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ. We were dead in sins and trespasses, and Christ died for us because of the greatness of His love. We were His enemies, not righteous, not good, and Christ comes and lays down His life for us. That's the greatness of His love. Or to paraphrase Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. In love, He predestined us to be children through His beloved Son. God loved you before you were made. In love, He chose you unto salvation. That's something of the greatness of the love of God. And if we know from the Scriptures the greatness of God's love and are the beneficiaries by faith of the wonders of the love of Jesus Christ, then it ought to fill every part of our lives. And if it doesn't, then we're just as bad as the prodigal son who doesn't know the goodness of his father's house. And we're also the older brother in that same parable who's unforgiving and cold and won't welcome the repentant sinner to come back. And we're the unmerciful servant because our debts have been nailed to Jesus Christ on his cross and paid there. But if we don't have love in our lives as a result of that, and we're holding the debts of others against them, we haven't learned what we're supposed to learn. The Corinthians were looking at these gifts, prophesying, tongue speaking, talking about mysteries and knowledge, and they were taking all of those things as being that which is truly spiritual. If you're really a Christian, if you really have faith, then that's what you're doing. You're involved in those things, one or the other. And they were taking those gifts, which were temporary in nature, and elevating them to be something that they weren't, and using them to gain honor and praise from other people. Look at what I know. Look at what I can do. Look at my understanding of the mysteries of God. And it was all vainglory for themselves. And Paul is pointing out, you can know all of those things, just like he does in the beginning of this chapter. You can have all that knowledge in your head. You can be able to quote the Scriptures like that. You can understand the depth of all of these wonderful mysteries. But if it has never moved from your head into your heart, and from your heart into your actions, it's nothing. It's nothing. Because these things are just temporary gifts. Love belongs to spiritual maturity. They thought themselves mature because of the gifts that they were manifesting. And Paul says, if those gifts were really having the impact that they were having, then you would really be growing in Christian maturity, which would be earmarked by a growth in love. And he uses two illustrations to point this out in verses 8 through 12. One of being a child, and then one of looking through a mirror dimly or a glass dimly or darkly. Children have wonderful reasoning skills, they really do, and they're trying to be consistent in their own way and things. But we laugh at it sometimes. Right? A little kid will say, I bited my apple. Well, that's reasonable in the mind of a child because what are they trying to do? Formulate the past tense of the word bite. Well, you throw a D on the end of it, right? That's what we do with the other words. Yeah, well, sorry, son or daughter, you're in the English language and it doesn't make a lot of sense all the time. So they don't know how to say bit, so they say bited. And we kind of giggle at that or laugh at that, chuckle a little bit, because they're young. We don't expect something like that. Or a child gets an injury, minor. Mom, dad, can you kiss it better? We do. But obviously that doesn't do anything either. But they're a child. And so we deal with them on the level of a child. I remember one time my brother saying, at the beginning of a meal, we have to pray again because his food was still too hot for him to eat. He's trying to reason. Why do we pray? He thought maybe because we're letting the food cool off. We excuse those things, though, because they're children. When they get older, we don't expect that. We expect that you can properly form past tense of different words. Fight becomes fought, bite becomes bit, and so on and so forth. You don't go to the doctor and ask him to kiss your finger better. You know that you need a little bit more attention than that if you're going to the doctor. You understand the purpose and place of prayer because you've grown and matured. Likewise, Paul says, our knowledge now is like looking through a mirror dimly or a glass darkly. You're trying to perceive something. Well, if you've ever held up your eye to a glass to try to perceive something, and I don't mean a telescope or binoculars where those are actually designed to focus your vision, but just a glass that you would drink milk out of at lunch. Everything behind it looks a little blurry. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Because we're in this temporary life and existence, and whatever knowledge we have might be true, but it's not full, and it's not as clear. But it will be when the perfect comes. So what's preaching, or confessions, or theological study, when Christ is before us face to face? Preaching and Bible study and confessions and theology are very useful and good for us, and they're blessings and gifts from God. But they're like baby talk when we're standing in the presence of Jesus. Why would we want to listen to preaching when we could listen to Jesus himself? And we will. When the perfect comes, think resurrection, think eternity, think a life of blessing in the presence of Jesus Christ. All that we know here and now, and not just of the Scriptures, but all of our knowledge. Again, gifts from God, and He blesses us with wisdom and knowledge and the ability to know and to think. But what will that knowledge amount to? When our minds are fully sanctified in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we will know even as we have been known. That eternal life, that resurrected life, is going to far surpass every blessing and gift that we have now. Truly, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what we will be. Paul's not at all exaggerating. He's limited, restricted even in his own language. How can you speak of Christ, the unfathomable gift, the unspeakable gift, except to say that he's unspeakable and unfathomable? How do you speak of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, except the way Paul does in Romans 11, that we can't get to the depths of it? We can't know it all. And here are the Corinthians puffing themselves up in their language. Oh, look at all that we know. Look at all that we're prophesying and our tongues speaking. And look at all that we are revealing and proclaiming. And they thought that was the height of the gifts of God. Christ is. And being in His presence will far surpass anything that we have or have achieved in this life. But Paul doesn't use these two illustrations just to make that point. He uses these illustrations also to rebuke the Corinthians. He's saying to them, if you have all of this knowledge and understanding, if you have these gifts of prophecy and tongue speaking, and the Spirit is revealing God's truth in your worship services, but it's not producing love among you as members, then you're just like children. Your lovelessness is childish. Go to the list again. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. You ever been somewhere and then you're aghast and embarrassed by something rude that one of your children blurts out? That's happened to you. It's happened to me. Because it's a child, and the child doesn't understand that something like that shouldn't be said and really shouldn't be thought, and certainly not now, and why are you saying this? And right? And as parents, you're just utterly embarrassed. You wish you could crawl yourself out of the room. But we can understand that with a child. We can understand a rude comment out of place like that. But what about you as adults? Paul's saying. Rudeness does not become you because you know better, don't you? You have all this revelation. You have all this knowledge. Patience and kindness. Why aren't you doing these things? Why are you being resentful? Children are the ones who say, well, he hit me, so I hit him back. But as adults, as mature Christians, you're saying, well, that person hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back. That person hurt me, so I'm going to hate them. I'm not going to forgive, except it's on my own terms. We do that with kids. We usher them back into the living room and their head is looking at the ground and they're all full of tears. Okay, say sorry to your brother or your sister, and they mutter a little, I'm sorry. Do we have to do that as adults? And usher each other into the presence of one another? Okay. Say you're sorry, hug each other, make up. But the Corinthians think themselves so spiritually mature and at this wonderful height because of the things that they're doing, and they've forgotten the most basic of things in the church, to love each other. And their knowledge, all that they know, and all that they think they know, but they don't know how to exercise love. They're looking through this glass darkly. They're looking at this mirror dimly. It's not even giving them the fullness of their understanding. But none of that knowledge has produced a love for their brothers and sisters. So the things that Jesus Christ has given to us as a church, preaching, the wisdom and knowledge to understand the Bible, confessions that help us, that God in His providence has given us, our theology, our Bible studies, when we come together and we study the Word of God, and especially when we come together on Sunday and we hear the Word preached, it has to be producing love among us. Because love is the stuff of Christian maturity. It's also the stuff of eternal life. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. So even as much as prophecies which will pass away, tongues which will cease, and knowledge which will pass away, and as I said, those things have for the church already, in terms of new revelation, we have the Scriptures now written for us, and the canon is closed. The Spirit has revealed everything we need to know for our salvation. But what continues? Faith, hope, and love. And that's certainly as much for us today as it was for the Corinthians, as it has always been for the Church of Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. These abide. They still belong to this temporal life, though not only. But even those three exceed the gifts that the Corinthians were emphasizing. Now, faith, hope, and love might not be as important or vital to all of us at this very moment. Some of us might not think much about these things at all or very often. But they are vital. Faith, hope, and love are vital characteristics, critical characteristics of our Christian life. Faith is that gift that God gives us by which we receive Christ and all of His benefits, all of His righteousness, all of His saving work. It's by faith that we say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that He was crucified on the cross for me. I believe that He was raised from the dead, despite all that science would tell us about how impossible that really is. No, Christ is risen. And He's now at God's right hand. It's by faith that we walk. And hope looks to the future and clings to all that Jesus Christ is for us and all that He holds for us. That God is the one who is and who was and who is to come. And Christ is more than all the world to us. Hope clings to the promise that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that Jesus has indeed put together and prepared a mansion for us for eternal life. He's our anchor, Hebrews says. So while now in this present life we might be focused on a whole host of other things, and for some of us some of these things might seem more important, things of a temporal nature, health, maybe bank balance, maybe our appearance, maybe whose class we're going to be in this year, who's not going to be in our class, who's going to befriend me this time at recess and who isn't? What are we going to do with our friends? Does that boy like you or not? Does that girl notice you or not? What kind of car do you drive? What kind of house do you live in? What kind of job do you have? Is it satisfying to you? And so on and so on and so on. It's not that these things aren't unimportant. But faith, hope, and love exceed those. They're greater. These are more important things. And especially you see this as you come up against the weakness of your own body and flesh. You simply have limitations. There are things you can't do. There are things you can't know. There are things that don't work out the way that you want them to. And what are you going to cling to? When your health or your body give out, when your mind gives out. Some of these temporal blessings, while good for us and comforting and helpful, cannot solve the biggest troubles and trials of life. Faith, hope, and love abide. And God gives you those to carry you through the darkest and the deepest of places and griefs and hardships. Not only that, these three things are also the greatest sources of our joy. God has given you faith in Him. He's given you a great hope to sustain you and to keep you. And He's given love. He's demonstrated love to you in your life and given you the gift to use it. But even among these three that abide, Paul lifts up love above them all. It's the greatest. Why? Well, he still has in mind eternal life, the perfect that is coming, being in the presence of Jesus Christ, when faith is turned finally to sight and hope is turned finally into reality. And then we have no need of faith and we have no need of hope, because there we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we know, even as we are fully known, and we see Him face to face as He is. And there's no more sin, and there's no more death, and there's no more sorrow. Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. But love does not pass away. Love will continue into all eternity. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he means by love being the greatest of these. Love doesn't get washed away by sight. Love actually increases by sight. Love doesn't get washed away by us becoming the reality that God has designed for us. It actually increases because our love becomes perfect. There won't be sin between us and Jesus Christ anymore. We'll be able to love Him perfectly. And we'll understand His love perfectly. We'll experience it perfectly and in fullness. There isn't going to be the reality of death to separate us from those that we love. In fact, nothing will be in the way of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're going to be there. The reality will be there. We're not going to be looking at a picture of the thing and saying, oh, wonderful picture, it's just like being there. Well, really, it isn't. That's all we have now of what this love is like, a picture in the Scriptures of what it's going to be like. But that's nothing compared to what it's going to be to actually be there. To have this love among us. To be so filled with this love and to be so loved in this way by Christ and by one another. No death in the way, no sin in the way, no sorrow, no sadness. No hunger, no thirst, nothing whatsoever but the fullness of this brightly burning love. And it will be ours. That's what we look forward to. Well, then again, what are prophecies and what are tongue-speaking people and what is all this stuff compared to the splendor and the glory of that gift? Being in the presence of Jesus Christ with ceaseless and perfect love. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we will know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see him as he is. Well, if that's the greatest of these love, if that's the greatness of this love, and we know these things from the Word of God, it begs the question, why we're not putting it more into practice? Why we're not exercising this gift of love even more so? Why we're not pursuing it with all of our energies and all our strength and all of our prayer and being committed and dedicated to growing? Because that's the point of all of these things. Preparation for eternal life. Well, we need to be prepared by way of faith. We need to be prepared by way of hope. But we need to be prepared above all of that by way of love. Growing in love, practicing it now, looking forward with faith and hope toward resurrection, but doing it all in love. Righting our wrongs, granting forgiveness, putting active love into practice. Because if love never ends, then we need to be about it right now. We need to be getting ready for it now. And it needs to be characteristic. It must be characteristic of us. If we are truly born again in Jesus Christ, if we have truly received in our hearts the love of Jesus and his saving work, and it has to be our testimony to the world around us. We are Jesus' disciples. And you may know that by the way we love each other. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word among us would work its way into the heart, and from there begin a transformation, a changing, and a growing in this kind of love that we hear about in your word. Thank you for Christ and the greatness of his love in coming to us and dying on the cross for our sins. We praise Christ for the power of his resurrection and giving us great assurance that we too will conquer death in him and that we will be with him where there is no death, no sin, no tears, no sorrow, no suffering of any kind. But love will be perfected. Knowledge will be perfected. Our relationship with Christ and relationships with one another will be perfected. We will be as we are to be, resurrected in Jesus Christ. Prepare us for that eternity of loving each other and loving Christ. Make us ready for that. Work in us by the word and convict us. And change the way that we speak and change the way that we act towards each other. Change the way that we consider and look at each other. Change our focus from being selfish and self-serving and make us sacrificially serving to others and their well-being and humbly approaching one another, forgiving each other and granting one another the benefit of the doubt, putting the best construction on things and seeking the building up of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. May the word preached here for us in our church and the word studied and the word confessed all be for the goal of our growth in faith and hope and love, but love most of all, so that we would be a church that is a faithful witness of Christ and his love for us. We pray in Jesus' name.